Okay. I've been thinking about it a while, how there's different entities on the earth, and how God has special favor, and special blessing. I'm doing construction work, and sometimes, it probably is sort of rare, I find myself working for a widow. I tend to be kind of careful when I'm working for a widow, because it's like God cares about this one. There's something a little ratcheted higher about that. If I was a merchant, I would be right careful to not, I think this is a good time to make a little more profit. I would be very careful of that. So there's an example of an entity that has special position. And what's on my heart this morning is the entity of the church, the body of Christ, and that's being us. And is that special to you? Do you really care? Do any bells go off? It is pretty serious. Now, my father would read a chapter of the Bible to us every morning, and this pretty much without fail. By that I mean 360 days out of the year. It was pretty consistent. Sometimes he didn't read the whole chapter if it was a long chapter, but he did go the whole way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think that has formed in my spirit a certain regard to these different entities, these different positions, because you get the Bible. So, for example, I have ever been impressed, as long as I can remember, about Simeon waiting in the temple. Just waiting. Waiting for an answer to a promise that he had personally got from the Holy Spirit. And he's just waiting. He's waiting it out, because he was promised that he would get to see the salvation of his people before he died. And so he, being quite a righteous and devout man, was waiting there. And when Christ was brought in by his parents at 40 days old, Simeon said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared for the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." How old was Simeon? Anybody have a guess? I think that's an obscure question. How old do you think Simeon was? Now that was in Christ's time, so I think he was quite old. They think 200 years. But he was hanging on there. He was hanging on there to see the Messiah. What are you hanging on to? He was really hanging on. Now that gets me excited when I think about that. It stirs my enthusiasm. It gets my mind going. I found out recently, actually probably in the last year, some situations, personal situations, that if you're invited to some people and they generally are a very dry family, I got to paint a picture here to get you started, and you have a lot of enthusiasm, they might find that very irritating. They just don't care for that. And it's a good way to kind of mess up a relationship. If you're filled with enthusiasm about something and those around you don't get it, and it can be a real, an example of that would be greeting someone loudly with good morning. It's just not very appreciated. You've got to kind of fit into the tone of the people around you. That's a little hard to do sometimes, especially if you have something that's exciting you. Well, in Acts, we have that scripture in Acts 2:13, and others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." They couldn't receive it. They said, "Hey, this kind of carrying on, there's something going off here. There's something going off." I was in Romania just 3 months after, that would be December 25th, I think, 1989. I was in Romania 3 months later, and Ceausescu was basically a communist dictator. And over there, no one smiled. When you walked down the street, when you sat in church, there was no smiles going on anywhere that I can recall. None. Because if you smiled, it would raise suspicions, and people would wonder what you had in your pocket or what's going on, or you might be worth robbing. And I remember the dry look of the people. And I remember the rudeness of the foreigners that when preachers were preaching, I remember someone's a videographer, you know, they would walk right up really close to the preacher. And it didn't, nothing happened. He just kept right on preaching. They were oblivious to being watched because that was their life. They just didn't mind. It didn't seem to make any difference. I couldn't believe that. Now today, if you're excited about something and you're really going on, they'll probably suspect you're being a salesman or a change agent. Are change agents generally appreciated? No, they're not. Okay. I have to tone that down a bit. Or some pyramid marketing or some Ponzi scheme when someone's just really, oh, I haven't seen you in years. How you been doing? You still have a day job? And you say, oh, no, here we go. Here we go. I'm signing off. So I recently tried to tone down this a bit and tried to figure out how to fit in. But this topic today is kind of on my heart and it gets me going. I enjoyed ushering at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. I've always enjoyed going to church and being there on Sundays and meeting the people. I kind of get this springboard off of Simeon hanging out there and think it's not just a Sunday thing. This is where that's just great. I wish it could go on. And I enjoyed ushering at Ephrata, and I was generally pretty happy about being there, and I was usually smiling. And one of the Hutterites, who is classically dry, that doesn't mean he is without enthusiasm, he's just very dry. And he accused me of something's wrong. He said, why are you always smiling? It can't be that you're this happy. What's going on here? Like, I must have took a drug or something. I don't know what. But he was really troubled by my constant delights. He really was. I think it rubbed him wrong. Okay. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So now we're talking about the entity of the church, the kingdom, the body of Christ. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that's in 1 Corinthians 3:11. So I checked out, as I noticed, that churches tend to be shrinking except for those few that are mega churches. Otherwise, churches can kind of fade away. Now, in our immediate experience, you might not think of that, but you all recognize that in the cities, there's lots of empty cathedrals and empty church buildings. And in Mannheim, Pennsylvania, there was a congregation in there in a big, nice brick church house. I think maybe that was White Oak Church of the Brethren. I don't remember who it was. But anyway, they sold the building, and you would have thought someone else would have bought it. And as I would use the word entity, another entity did buy it. The Masonic Lodge bought it. So what used to be a worship place of the, you know, Word of God is now owned by, and in the pavement there is a thing stamped in the pavement, a plaque. And it says, this property is not dedicated to public. It's a very private thing. When this that was used for the gathering of the kingdom of heaven becomes part of the Masonic Lodge, I find that pretty appalling. I say, couldn't we have gave it away for a dollar or something? Yeah, done something with it, you know? Well, anyhow, so that's pretty amazing. So it says, I was reading about this, and it seems to be getting harder to generate momentum in church life. Some churches, they can't get it going. Well, some of them don't have enough of children, so they're fading away. If you have a little bit of attrition, you soon end up with nothing happening. And you end up with a congregation of old people and older people, and then a congregation of oldest people, and then eventually it kind of goes down the drain. So what is there? Are there too many voices? I have a suspicion that there are too many voices. If you are going to a traditional church as we would think of it a few hundred years ago, probably a lot of your theology is kind of, you're being informed by your pastor. But now there's many voices. There's so many options. There's so many things. And you can read all kinds of stuff. And church papers, there's lots of church papers out there. So the number one reason that people know why they no longer get involved in church. So why wouldn't you be more interested in going to church, being at church Sunday, and really being plugged in? What would be the things that are militating against this? Why does it not feel like church is really the heartbeat? The heartbeat. Keeping in mind that Jesus went, to the synagogue or wherever he would read, he gathered with the people, and that kind of impressed me. It kind of reminds me of Simeon, they gather together and it's kind of important. Well, one of the number one reasons is people seem to think church is irrelevant. It just really doesn't matter anymore. Hypocritical leaders with moral failures. Now, usually those kind of situations get a lot of press. And Satan's having a real heyday. And so people get discouraged and decide, I really don't need those bunch of hypocrites. I don't need to hang out with them, guys. Number two, might fit our foot a little better. People say God is missing. God is missing. They don't experience God at church. So now this might apply to you as well. But when I first came across this concept that they just don't find God there, people just like to feel God's presence. They like to feel it. But now we've so much into our own experience. See, we're experiencing things ourselves. We have our own social media club. And when I go to church, it's kind of like strangers. So I don't feel that connection. And the people that actually say that God is missing in their church experience are the whole gamut from the liturgical to the charismatic. They say they just don't feel God at church. There's something going on in their heart that I think is shutting out God at church. They don't feel God at church. The scarcity of God is likely our individual pursuit of God. So there is that. There is that individual thing. Pietism. Very pietistic. It's just me and God. I really don't need you. I was on a trip one time, and one guy, he said, you know what? He was a young guy. He said, I'm the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm the work of the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you see something in my life that you don't like, or you don't approve of, or you think I should change, he said, don't talk to me about it. I'm getting my directives from the Holy Spirit, and this would only muddle the water. I don't talk to me about it. If you have any concerns about my life, pray. Just pray. The Holy Spirit can then correct it if he wants to. Otherwise, it's just more noise in the background, and I don't need that noise. So he said, I am the work of the Holy Spirit, and can you just stay out of my life? You know who that was, Ed? Well, it's very interesting. Very interesting. And so another one is that legitimate doubt is prohibited. If someone comes to a leader and says, are we doing baptism right? The old Weaverland Conference bishop, Joe Weaver, who was a very popular man, I understand that if you requested immersion, he would immerse you. He allowed that kind of critique. He allowed that doubt that pouring wasn't maybe. And so he allowed that. But generally speaking in that organization, any doubts about mode of baptism is totally shut down. It's too hard to find honest conversations. People are turned away from the church. Another thing is trite answers are killers. You share something and you share your heart with someone, and then you ask, you really share it with someone, you really care, and then their response is, well, I'll pray for you. And that's the end of that. And that don't even mean they will. If they pray with you right then, at least you know they prayed one time. You know, it's easy to say, I'll pray for you. And you begin to wonder. And someone says, I've been praying for you. Wonder, hopefully it didn't wear you out. It's ambiguous.
Now,
the other question I have here is, the other comment is, legitimate doubt is prohibited, and ambiguity, messages without a clear direction. Because there's different voices out there, and sometimes messages don't have a distinct sound because some of this is kind of coming in and some of this is coming in, and there's no there's this ambiguity, and it leaves you kind of without anything to really ascertain. I mean, can I really figure it out? Now, Paul was preaching, and the people of Berea, and they were Jews, were more open-minded. This is Acts 17:11. They were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, than the Jews in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. And I always was kind of thinking that when Paul decided to head out of town, then they decided to check if this was true. Now, that's not what the scripture says. They searched the scriptures day by day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Day by day. Day by day. And so they were seeing if they were teaching the truth. So there was something rattling their cage. It wasn't so ambiguous and so just kind of boring. And it's like, well, I mean, they're over here and they're over here. I don't know if this has any certain sound. I don't even know how to measure this. And so obviously there was something going on there. Others say that the messages have no clear point. It's kind of like a foreign language. A foreign language. Some kind of people call it Bible talk. You know, it's just common phrases that we use. And you say, what does it really mean? It was tradition in the one church I was with that when the brother said, when you had feet washing time, the brother would stoop. He'd tie the towel around. It was very religiously tied, had strings on the towels and tied around. Then as he'd stoop down, he'd say, beloved brother, I stoop to wash your feet. And the correct response was, brother, I will try to hold still. Does that seem really highly heavenly or inspirational? Well, and so that's kind of like a foreign language. You got to learn that, what are we doing? This is so strange, I can't even get on board. Some people like that strangeness. Some people like that weirdness, and that draws some people in. And when you look at that congregation, you say, I can figure out why he's here. Yeah, it's quirky. So I would at least list it as quirky. And not finding community. People go to church, but they do not find community. They never find a family. They never find anybody to really plug into. They just don't find it. And it leaves them feeling like it's a hollow experience. And so they come up with these five things. Only 10% of people attend church to find community. That's it. 10%. You ever see an Amish barn raising, or you ever hear of such a thing? Or someone showed me a picture on their phone just the other day of some Amish barn that burned down or some building that burned down. And they said, oh, here, look, it's already being built. It's, you know, because they don't have to deal with insurance. Like, for example, Weaver Nut, they'll have to go through all the paces of insurance. And if it was a forklift that caused the problem, or the battery exploded or something, they have to decide if it was that. And they have to get enough evidence before the insurance company you have to get all these different details worked out before you can do anything. Have they cleaned it up yet, Daryl? They're on the way. But see, the Amish would by now have a new building there, theoretically. I think of that as finding community. But I would hope that we can find spiritual community. We don't just want to find community at Shalom. We want to find spiritual community, which is much better than just community. The Weaverland Conference, they have their fire insurance that they help each other, and people go around and collect it. At Christian Aid Ministries, they have this commonality where if you go and work at their programs, if you've ever been on a CAM project, you probably have sang the song, I Owe the Lord a Morning Song. Every morning, this is what they sing. I think at all the locations, at breakfast time. And they crank it out and of gratitude and praise. And so it builds community. When you meet another person that was on a CAM project, you have this commonality. So they build on a little bit of this commonality. Now, the man that wrote that song did live down south of Lancaster, and I got to that property. I worked on that slate roof one time, and that's the man that wrote it. Was it Christian Herr? Does anybody recall? Is that his name? But yeah, I got there. I was kind of blessed to work on the house that he lived in years ago. Yeah, I found that just really nice. Okay, now, so are you impressed with Christianity or doesn't it do nothing for you? So we read about all these great kings and rulers, and does it do anything for you? Are you impressed? Now in Matthew 12:41 it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonas is here. Thank you, Titus. A greater than Jonas is here. That means something to you. Maybe it's a bit ambiguous what it means, but it's without a doubt true that a greater than Jonah was there. So, in Matthew 12:42, the next verse, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. Where did she come from? Yeah, the queen of Sheba. Ethiopia. I didn't know that's the uttermost parts of the earth. From there. From here is the uttermost parts of the earth, but I didn't know it was from there. Yeah. She shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. And a greater than Solomon. Do you sense that? Do you sense that when you hear about a New Testament congregation, that there's something going on, that the very foundation of that is greater than anything? A few weeks ago, I was out in another congregation doing the Bible study on Lamentations when Jeremiah was lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was beyond fantastic to this very day. They say there was never a man on earth that had as much wealth as Solomon and as much gold. It was crazy wealthy. And it was the place to be on earth. It was the place. It was glorious. If I get the message correctly, David had singers singing all the time, day and night, all the time. There was a whole bunch of thousands committed to this singing event. And as best as I know, they sang all the time. I read that someplace, that there was always a singing going on. And it was just incredible. And a greater than Solomon is here. Or don't no bells go off? Nothing happens. You just decide, oh, well, it's between me and God, and I love pietism, and it's all about vertical relationship, vertical, nothing horizontal really counts. And yet the church is the body of Christ. And remember Daddy reading about these things in the Old Testament, and my dad was a great reader, and he didn't stutter around. He was an excellent student. He could have well easily been a professional student, but he decided to be a farmer. In Revelations 1:8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Does that in any way compare to Solomon? Solomon's losing ground real fast, isn't he? And that was wonderful. And I think that they thought, his followers thought that he's going to set up another kingdom. Something maybe almost as good as Solomon. I think that's kind of what they were looking for. And when they were quite dejected and felt pretty forsaken when it didn't work out. And I think they were quite crushed. And they had no idea. So do you sense the opportunities in your life in the New Testament, in the church life, the ability to mingle with other believers who are connected to the Holy Spirit? Does this supersede, if you could go visit Jerusalem in all its glory? Are you that much of a tourist or a worldling that would ring louder than being a part of a real living church? New Testament, the body of Christ? Does it glitter out there better? Are you more into that stuff than you are into this? Well, if you're a carnal man, it probably does. If you're a spiritual man, you'll recognize that kingdom probably didn't have a lot of spiritual opportunity compared to what we have. It was probably not such a great experience. And Solomon, of course, had some of his troubles there. Okay. So I have told people that, long already I've told people, that Sunday is kind of like 2 days to my week. It's like the day I look to at the end of the week, and it's like the day that I use to start my next week. And they say, well, it can't be both. And I say, emotionally, it kind of is. I enjoy going to church. I look forward to it. And then it kind of springboards me into the week. And I have just always made church a focus. And years ago, I signed off to Social Security. I'm a church guy. I'm leaning on the church. I want to be part of the church family. And I'm not looking to the government. I have no intention expecting the government is going to be my, or retirement program. I'm not interested in that either. I'm just not into that. We are, though I have a few scriptures here there's many parts in Romans. We are many. There's many parts. And he is the head of the body. That's in Colossians. And Paul's suffering for Christ's body, the church. And that would be in Colossians 1:18, 1:24. I tried to organize some of my scriptures, but I don't think I did a real good job. Maybe I won't get to it here. Now, Romans, I have a few screenshots on my phone. I'd like to see if I can pull them up. Okay. I see. You know, it just gets kind of hard to make notes when you're doing screenshots. I see. Not sure. I have them sequential because I've been using my phone for other events. So I'll just pause on that. So I have never doubted the birth, the crucifixion, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, are there markers up here? I think there is something. There we got some. That was novel. Okay, so the topic here is we believe in Christ, and so there was an event that happened on this earth. Let's find when that event was. Oh, I see. I got those scriptures there. Mm-hmm. Okay. This event took place in 1184 BC. Everybody know what BC stands for? Literally, it means before Christ. Now, if something happens in 100 AD, does that mean after death? No, it does not. Ante Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord. However, there's people that don't confess that Christ was ever born. History is replete. You don't need the Bible in any way to prove the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. This is not a church thing. This is a factual world history. So we're not just sitting here making up our own little game. And so, if you are the other bunch, they would write it like this. 1884 B.E. Yeah, B.C.E. That's right. Okay, let's see if I can get that out of there. B.C.E. Which stands for what? Before common era. So when you're reading things and you see that, they mean exactly the same thing. But who goes with this one? Who believes this one here? Who are the people that the church, Christians, those that believe? Who is this bunch? The ones that deny and say it's unthinkable. So if you're reading an article and it has BCE, it should raise your suspicions. Why would they do that instead of confess before Christ? But how are you living? If Christ is the big deal, if our time now today at 2021, if we are saying 2021 and we're doing AD, in the year of the Lord, Ante Domini, that's what it means. Are you living like you believe that? Or are you living the same as the folks that simply refer to this time as the common era? So this is the common era. And this is before the common era. That's all. So just forget the Jesus factor. Forget it entirely. It has nothing, no place in our heart. And I'm wondering, just how much a place does it have in our heart? Are we fervently convinced that this is a big event? Or are you willing to deny it? You don't even need a Bible to prove the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so I was thinking there was another comment I wanted to make there. Or you just in denial of all that stuff. Okay. Okay. So I am missing a section here. And I want to find that. And the man says, okay, so now we have Jesus. We have the Jesus factor. We're here. And we're here. And the guy says, but what's wrong with, why Christianity versus Judaism? Why not Judaism? Ooh. What about the other folks? The Islam? Get what I'm saying? Okay. While you're certainly correct that Allah is just the Arabic word for God, it's used even in the Arabic New Testament, it doesn't follow from common vocabulary or words that Muslims and Christians have the same concept of God. No Muslim would concede that God is a trinity of persons, as Christians believe, and as you must know, the Quran condemns to hell those who claim that Jesus is God's son. But how deeply have you embraced the fact that Jesus is God's son? And you're definitely in this crowd. Or are you without, just by default, you're kind of the common era crowd? Okay. Similarly, this is very intriguing to me, I have argued that the character of the God of the New Testament is fundamentally different from the character of the God of the Quran. The character of God. The God of the New Testament loves unbelievers. Pay close attention here. The God of the New Testament loves unbelievers with a love that is unconditional and universal. Are you glad about that? That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. Whereas the God of the Quran has no love for unbelievers, but loves only those who are faithful Muslims. Now, if you want to dig a bit deeper, and you find that pretty amazing, whereas the God of the Quran has no love for unbelievers, but loves only those who are faithful Muslims, I want you to sometime get your theological brain on and compare that to Reformed theology. Reformed theology specifically states that all of us are going to hell, everybody. There's no hope for a single soul on the planet Earth. And God just every now and then will zap somebody and he'll say, well, how about her? And that shows that God is love, because otherwise we'd all go plundering into eternity for hell for eternity. But since he plucks one out here, and they're called the elect, by the way, if you missed it. Okay, that's the Reformed theology, and that supposedly proves that God is a God of love, because he doesn't let every last one of us plunder into hell. Whereas the God of the Quran has no love for unbelievers, but loves only those who are faithful Muslims. And so, now for Judaism. As for Judaism, again, I should say that the decisive consideration is Jesus' claims to be the Jewish Messiah and his subsequent resurrection from the dead. Jewish scholars are coming to recognize the historical facts undergirding Jesus' resurrection. It's undeniable. History just has it. You just can't deny it. And are hard-pressed to explain these facts apart from the resurrection. Now, I used the word resurrection there twice, and I have a hunch that one of them is supposed to be crucifixion. But I asked Vlad yesterday, he said, he thinks they're both resurrection. And so this has me a little perplexed. But the Jews even have this issue going. What about you? Where are you at? Are you settled? If you think it's just a bunch of churchiology, go to the secular books. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. That man, what was the name of that book? Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Is that the name of the book? And that's an example of that. He was out to prove that Jesus is a big hoax. And he ended up, how wonderful is that? Yeah. So in the Bible has 8,810 promises, says Mr. Storms or whatever. And God promised Israel a bunch of things. God, he promised Israel. And in Joshua 21:45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. That sounds better than even living in Jerusalem. I think things were probably sometimes, it probably wasn't nice weather, and it wasn't probably the greatest experience on earth. Okay, so we must love the church if we believe in Jesus. If you embrace Jesus, and you're into the correct timeline, Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. So you got to make it personal. You just can't be. I was at a sale one time, and a man that likes to talk about Jesus. I might have worked at his house or something. I met him somewhere. And he, at that public sale north of Mannheim, man, this is decades ago, he bought a big chain. He was a strong guy. And he had this chain wrapped around him as he went in to pay his bill. It's the only thing he bought. And I said to him, I said, wow. I said, that's a big chain. But I said, you're no longer bound by chains, are you? He said, we'll talk about that another time. That's what he said. He said, we'll talk about that some other time. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just incredible? What value do you place on the church and camaraderie and relationship if that's where you go? What happened? Something happened. And he is probably doing television at home and watching the preacher. I'm just guessing. I think that's what he said he does. I think it's a little more than a guess, if I recall. Okay, so Hebrews 10:24 talks about stirring up. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Are you fervent on doing that? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's next? Exactly. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's church. That's church. 1 Peter, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So one of my emphases is, of course, my main emphasis today is, all other entities in your life pale compared to the privilege you have to be part of a church body, a group of believers that gather together. I don't know why. I'm a bit perplexed when I go to Serbia. CJ and Cecilia live in Serbia, and I so enjoy going to their church. I don't know what it is. There's a few men there. CJ and his brothers are pretty fervent guys, and they're pretty dynamic. And it's not some charismatic show at all. But I know CJ's brother translated the Godly Home series into Serbian. He did that personally. And so they have, you know, they appreciated some of the teachings that came from Charity. But they're alive. When you walk in that place, there's life. And it's not over the top, but it's there. And I was there one Sunday when some visitor was having some crisis in life, and she heard something about praying for one another. I think it was that lady, and she said, I have a question. I have this dreadful thing going on in my life, and could you just pray for me? And the ministry said, we'll do that right now. You know, just come up front here. And we had quite a time. Very living. Very living. But I enjoy the congregation in Serbia, and I'd like to go back anytime soon, but it's kind of difficult. It's very difficult. It's very difficult these days if you're a traveler. Whew, I don't like it. Ephesians 5, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so that was Ephesians 5. A few scriptures about church life and that sort of thing. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 7, 8, 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. 5, let's start at 5. Which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. It doesn't ring a bell for me. I'm in the wrong one. Okay, 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so, of course, there's a lot of scriptures, and that would be what the heart, this is the part of the message that I would like to draw out. How many commandments we have to bless each other and to be together and enjoy each other. But the foundation, if you don't really get into the Jesus fact, why would you go there? Why would you even bother? Why would you bother? 1 Corinthians 11, 23, and I think this is about communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body. So who was he talking to? It was a collection. It's like the church, the believers. This is the entity I'm focused on. And do you value that entity? Or do you just let other things crowd that entity out? It's very easy in this day and age. I think it's very easy. And when he had given thanks and break it, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. Now, when it comes to communion, I have always thought that communion is a church experience. Communion. We usually do that at church. Ordination. There's a lot of these things that we associate with church, and we do them at church. I don't think you do it other places. I've never had communion in an airport or on the hockey rink or, you know. We tend to think of church life as the time of communion. Jesus and the blood and the bread and the cup and the feet washing. And I think that's just wonderful. And I think we should drill down on that and say, do we recognize the gift we have of being part of a body, of a church, part of the kingdom of heaven? After this manner, he also said, took the cup which he supped. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And then he goes on in verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. And I'm really doubtful that you guys are doing that at home every day. I don't know. I don't know that anyone ever interprets that as something you just do every night before you go to bed or something. I think it's something we do as a church. And so there's commandments that are to the church. It's an entity. And do you take the entity seriously? Or are you flippant about that? Ephesians 4:11. Well, for Ephesians 11, Ephesians 4:4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Do you follow that? for the church, for the body? Or do you give a rip? Or is it just, I think I'll go hiking. I think I'll be hiking. It's a nice day to go golfing, and there's a horse show. You know, a lot of horse shows are on weekends, and they often include Sunday. If you get into selling stuff at horse shows, if you want to sell horse equipment, it's almost always going to take your Sunday. That's when they do their thing. What do you do on Sunday? Are you indifferent? Are you indifferent? 1 John 1, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. The binding together, the rounding people up and creating a congregation, a church. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You probably aren't going to find it at the racetrack or the horse show or NASCAR. I'm very doubtful of those things. Very doubtful. And there's so many other scriptures, being not unequally yoked, all baptized into one body, instructing one another. That's Romans. And it just goes on and on. And for some reason, I really enjoy that concept. I actually am a bit romanced by it. It's just, it thrills me to think that I can be part of a local body, and I can also go visit people all over the world that are part of the same body. But there's this commitment. There's this commitment to being part of a body, which I cherish. And that's something for you to meditate on.